I have noticed this spring a bluebird pair that are in the maple tree, and they fly back and forth to a cedar tree over there, and you can tell their beautiful song, you know. And one of our sons, Maryland's youngest son, Nathan, works for Fort A.P. Hill. He's a wildlife biologist. And they recently, there have been some specialists there that have been trapping birds and looking for bandings and stuff. They are following these birds as they do their migration. And they go all the way to Mexico, down into Mexico, and they come back. And Nathan was telling me that some certain types of birds come back to the exact same places. And he said bluebirds oftentimes will come back to the exact same house, bird house, year after year. And he said something about, especially if you clean it up or something, you know. He says they would probably come back to the same nest if the nest survived. And I just found that incredibly interesting that these critters, you know, it's not rational thinking. They're not opening up a map and discussing with one, okay, now what route did we take last year? No, it's wired into them. It's wired in. Their creator gave that to them innately. That somehow they're able to come back home again and again and again. They find their home. There's a homing, you know, homing pigeons, we call them. It's like there's something about that God put it in them. And it's not something they even think about. It's second nature. It's part of their nature. You know what I believe God did? And men and women, the crown of his creation, who he put over all creation, I think he also wired us with a desire to go home, a desire to be home, a desire to belong, a desire to know that we're home and that we're supposed to be, that we're who we're supposed to be. But sin has messed that up. Unlike the birds, there's not a whole lot. I mean, our sins, you know, what we do to the environment can definitely affect animal life. But for the most part, birds and animals have not had a moral crash the way humans had. They didn't fall into sin, into rebellion. They're still doing exactly what they were programmed to do. It's us humans that have decided we can figure out better ways to do it than God. The birds are doing exactly the way God wired them to do it. Are you with me? And part of what Christianity is, part of what life in Jesus is getting us back to exactly what God desired and designed for us in the first place. Are you with me? That's a big part of what Jesus came to accomplish, to bring us back to the Father. To bring us back to the Father and do everything that was necessary for that to happen. So we're going to talk about knowing God as Father today. Knowing God as Father. Now, Luke chapter 6, if you'll look with me at verse 35 and 36. Maybe it doesn't initially look like a Father's Day text, but I think you'll see before we're finished, as God helps us, it is. Jesus has been talking about the kind of love that pleases God, the kind of love that reflects God, the kind of love that is different than this world's kind of love. It's divine love. He's been talking about what that looks like in the lives of his disciples, or what it should look like. And he summarizes in verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men." And then there's this verse 36, I think, for just the 6 or 7 short words is amazing. "Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And I want us to talk about that verse a little bit this morning. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would grant the Spirit of your Son, who is at work in our hearts, in our midst, to open up the eyes of our understanding so that we can get even more deeply familiar and acquainted with you, Father. The things that remain untouched and unembraced, things we haven't experienced of the depths of your glory and your wonder and love, Father, that we would see as something fresh today, something beyond the normal, something beyond the usual, something beyond what we've expected. Lord, help us. We know it's your will. I'm convinced. I know that you want us to know you as a loving Father, as a merciful, glorious, tender Father who's always with us, Lord. And I pray that that would happen in a fresh way in our midst this morning. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. First thing that we're going to focus on verse 36. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. The first thing I want to point out about this text is it shows us God's preferred name or preferred title. There's a lot of names and titles that the Bible gives us of God, and they're all very descriptive and they're informative and they're wonderful. There's so much we can learn about God by a study of His names. You can go through the Old Testament and all these different names, Jehovah, El Shaddai, you know, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, all these wonderful compound names of God. And they're just rich with understanding. There's so many things that God has called. But you know what? When Jesus comes on the scene, when God stepped out of glory in eternity and came into time, clothed Himself in humanity, and as the Son of God began to His public ministry, one name, one title of God just came out over and over and over. Basically, He didn't speak of God apart from God being Father. Have you all recognized that? When Jesus talks about God, he'll use the word God by itself, but usually He's saying Father, my Father, your Father, the Father. He came to reveal God as Father. And I think that what one thing that shows us is this is the ultimate revelation of God. This is what God wants to be called. He wants us to call Him Father. He wants us to understand Him as our Heavenly Father. And so Jesus comes, and 189 times in the four Gospels alone, Jesus refers to God as Father. 189 times. In the entire Old Testament, you probably on one hand, you can count the times that God is personally referred to as Father. It's just basically not revealed as Father in the Old Testament. But the New Testament opens up, and Jesus comes on the scene, and all of a sudden, it's all about the Father. The Father. He says, pray this way. You want to know how to pray? Pray like this, our Father, which art in heaven. And over and over and over, Jesus reveals God as Father. But you know what's interesting, and probably what explains why the Old Testament speaks very little of God as Father, is because fatherhood, or father and son, father and children, are revelations or an understanding that occur simultaneously. Isn't it so? You don't really call someone a father until they have children. And you can't exist. You can't be a son or a daughter unless there's a father. I was a firstborn. I made my dad a father. When I was born, he became a father. I became his son. Father and son were immediately and at the same time revealed. Does that make sense to you? So if God is ultimately a father, and that's this preferred title He has, obviously, there needs to be the revelation of a son, and not any kind of son, but a son of the exact same kind and nature and glory and perfections and mercy and love. All of the attributes of the Father are in the Son. And so Jesus comes to reveal the Father, His preferred title, 189 times. Now, I'm going to flip over to chapter 10. You can join me. I think we can remember verse 36. We don't have to refer back to it. It's a short verse. Luke chapter 10, I want to read a couple of verses here. 22 and 23. Luke 10, 22 and 23. Jesus says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. And it says in verse 23, turning to the disciples, He said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. Blessed are the eyes. What He's telling His disciples, what you see, what you're seeing, is a divine blessing. Why? Because He just said that you can't know the Father without knowing the Son. And you can't know the Son without knowing the Father. There's this simultaneous revelation that happens here. You cannot know who God is without the Son, without Jesus. Amen? And it says that the Father reveals the Son and the Son reveals the Father. No one can know them unless they reveal themselves to you. So one thing this tells me is that God cannot be known by simply wanting to know Him. He's known as He reveals Himself to us. So what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying we should hunger for God to reveal Himself to us. and he will reveal himself. He has revealed himself and will reveal himself through the person of his Son. What Jesus has done, who he was, what he accomplished, and through Jesus to come to know God as our Father. It's a revelation. And one thing tells me is I cannot reveal the Father to you. I can preach the truth. I can share the truth. You cannot reveal the Father to me. You can preach the truth. You can declare the truth. But only God himself can do something inside of us so that we truly begin to understand the power and the tenderness and the wonders of knowing God as our Father. And what I would like to do, I would like to just encourage each one of you to stir up a hunger and say, Lord, if I cannot know the Father except that you reveal him, Jesus, Lord Jesus, do so. Reveal the Father to me so I can see more and understand more of who he is. And so we're going to dig into this a little bit, and hopefully the Lord will meet us here as we do so today. You know, in John 14:6, Jesus said, so Jesus replied to them and said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Remember that? And no man cometh to the Father, no person cometh to the Father but by me. Remember that? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. There's no way to God the Father except through Jesus. There, a lot of people say there are other ways, but they're not, okay? But another thing this tells me is that if you and I, as Christians, and I realize we're not just all in the same place in our past. Some of us clearly have received the Lord. Some of you may still be trying to figure that out or decide about that. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus said, I came to bring you to the Father. No man cometh to the Father but by me. The goal is to get us to the Father. Now, here's where I think for a lot of years as a Christian, I somewhat missed it because I saw God primarily as Savior. And when I thought about God, I thought only about Jesus. And there's no competition in the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all God and they're equally God. And they serve together and their purposes and their nature is all one. But Jesus said, I came to bring many sons to glory, many sons and daughters to the Father. He wants us to know the Father, to understand the Father, to live with the Father, to walk with the Father in the same way he did. In other words, my understanding of God is not now primarily as Savior, though he is. He saved me, but why did he save me? So I could get back to him. Jesus came to save us and bring many sons and daughters to the Father. And we're going to see that a little more clearly in a minute, but I want to encourage you that there is something about the fatherhood of God and understanding what that means and who he is to us as his children, that much of the fullness and the blessing of what it means to be a Christian is tied into, and I think much of it we are not experiencing because we haven't seen as much of the Father as Jesus would have us to see of the Father. And may he help us. And it's going to be a lifelong pursuit, but there are things that his Word makes really clear to us. You know, I think we relate to God as Savior more than Father. And you relate to God as Savior before you can relate to Him as Father. But He wants us to move on and come to know Him more and more as a Father. Are you guys with me? Y'all hearing what I'm saying? Hopefully this will be a little more clear and I'll convince you before we're done. Number two, God's most enduring and essential attribute. We see that here in Luke 6:36. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Your Father is merciful. Be merciful because your Father is merciful. What do you mean by the most enduring? Not enduring, all of his attributes endure. All that God is endures forever. Everything he is eternal. Everything God is infinite. But there's something about his mercy. There's something about the mercy of God that endears us to him. If understood, if we understand the mercy of God, that endears our hearts to him. In our young adult Sunday school class, we're talking about the prodigal son and the parable of the two sons and how the father came running down the road to meet the broken, repentant son with tears streaming down. And what is that? It's nothing but mercy. And what is mercy? It's love. But it's love shown in its most extravagant degree. Because mercy is love showered out, uncaused, unearned, unqualified, uncreated love that comes out. And its value is seen how precious it is because you realize it's not something I deserved. It's not a wage that I've earned because I've been good. If it's something I earned, if I earned that love, then I can be proud of that love in some sense. I can say I deserve that love. It's caused, it's manipulated, but no, it's freer than that. It's more abundant than that. It's more glorious than that. It's best understood in mercy. In this text in Luke 6, where Jesus is talking about how God's children should live and shine in the world, everything he's describing really is mercy. We live and love in a merciful way. We give more than we get, and we don't treat people as they deserve. We treat people better than they deserve. But you know what? It's really hard to do that if you haven't received it, if you haven't experienced it. Are you with me? Experiencing this, it's hard to give something that you don't have, isn't it? And that's why I think this understanding the mercy of the Father, not only is He Father, but He's merciful Father. Understanding His mercy and the fullness of that mercy is so, so, so important. It's absolutely free. His mercy pursued us. It restores us. It recovers us. It's incomprehensible. Thirdly, we see in this text of Scripture, children who experience and express His nature. So, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Your Father is merciful. You're born of Him. So, bear the fruit of mercy. Be merciful. You see that? By having a Father who's merciful, we're born of that Father who's merciful. And as we get to know Him and we experience Him, we can flow in mercy. If I'm having trouble showing mercy and walking in tenderness and kindness towards people and forgiving people, like Jesus is describing in the Sermon on the Mount, if I'm having trouble walking in that life, and trust me, I do, and you do too, apart from this merciful nature of the Father being demonstrated in us. And the more we understand of the Father and His love for us, His tenderness, the way He's tenderly inclined towards us, the more that frees us from all of the trappings and all of the legalism and all of the resentment and the struggles and the trouble that's so much in this world. Now, I'm going to read a verse in John 17. I'm going to invite you to look with me. Flip over there to John 17. This is the conclusion of what we would call the high priestly prayer of Jesus. This happened the night that He was betrayed. This was after the Last Supper. Jesus is praying, perhaps in the Garden of Gethsemane, but it's in that season. And Jesus makes this prayer. I want you to read just the last couple of verses here, 25 and 26 with me from John 17. He says, "O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you. And these have known that you sent me." You see, at that point, His disciples didn't really know God as Father. They knew Jesus, and they knew Jesus had come from the Father, and they realized Jesus was Messiah, Jesus was Savior, but they really weren't getting much of the Father yet, okay? Find me. He says, "They know you have sent me," verse 26, "and I have made your name known to them." And I think what he means, your name here, is he's talking about your nature, but most specifically, he's talking about Father, because that's what he just called him, righteous Father. "I've made your name known to them." So he says, "And I have made your name, Father, known to them and will make it known to them." So he says, "I've been revealing you, Father, and I'm going to keep revealing you, Father, to these that you've given me. I'm going to continue to reveal, Father, the Father to these kids, to these sons and daughters of yours who come to you. I'm going to keep doing it." Now look, why is he going to do that? Why is he revealing that to us? Look with me. 26, "And I have made your name known to them. I will make it known so that the love which you love me, the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." Jesus says, "I'm going to reveal the Father. I have been. I'm going to continue revealing the Father to these your children, these your followers, so that the love with which you love," this is Jesus, "the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them." You understand that? Understand what he's saying? Jesus is saying, "Father, I'm going to keep revealing you to them until they get it, until they understand that they are loved with the same love that you love me, that the same quantity and quality of love that you have for me, the same level of belonging, the same level of security, the same level of perfect identity, acceptance in the Father that I have, Father, they're going to get it. I'm going to keep revealing you and keep revealing you and keep revealing you until they believe that they are sons and daughters of the highest class. Until they reveal, that they understand that as precious as I am to you, Father, that they're just as precious to you. I don't think any of us doubts how precious Jesus was to the Father. None of us doubt that. But then we put ourselves and we say, oh yeah, but I'm a different class. No, if you're in Jesus, you're not a different class. You're the same class. He's brought you in to the family. And you're born of the same Father. And the same nature is in you now. And His plan is that He would so reveal Himself that you begin to embrace that nature and understand that love, that merciful love, and begin to experience it more and more and more. I've said this before, I'll probably say it 100 more times before this year's over. But when you and I got saved, if indeed you've met the Lord, you've received the Lord, when you got saved, your brain didn't. When you got saved, your brain didn't get saved. You got the same old brain in you now. You got a brand new spirit. You're born again. Got Jesus in your heart. But you still got an orphan in your brain. You still got a sinner mentality in your brain that has to be transformed through the renewing of your mind. We have to be renewed. We have to begin to understand what the Father says now about us. Because our brain is still tracking the way it did in the past. Our brain has been taught that this is what makes you valuable. This is how you get ahead in life. This is what you do when someone does bad to you. This is how all these things we picked up from the world around us. And depending on our families of origin and the cultures of our origin, some of that can be really messed up. Some of it can be pretty good, though. If we came from backgrounds that were really rooted in the fatherhood of God and the truth of God's grace, but most of us, at best, just had a mixed experience. Am I right? At best. And so we have to realize that there is a lot of stuff that needs to be unlearned in our thinking, even in the process of learning who the Father actually is and how He actually is. Because we freight into our relationship with Jesus a lot of baggage. Matter of fact, like the bluebird going home, the home we keep going back to in our brains is a broken one at best. You got Jesus in your heart, but you got your ancestry in your bones. You got your earthly father's words ringing in your ears, and that may not have been good ones. Jesus in your heart, but all this other stuff hounding you. And that stuff has to be identified. And so Jesus said, I have been revealing you, Father, to Him. I'm going to keep revealing you, Father, to Him. I'm going to keep revealing you to them. So they, little by little, day by day, they'll get it more and more and more. So that, Jesus, so that the love that I've experienced in you every second of every hour of my existence, they'll begin to walk in that. They'll begin to embrace that. They'll begin to understand that. They'll no longer question that. They'll no longer live out trying to earn it and doing stuff that I'm not even requiring of them or chasing that kind of sense of acceptance in ungodly things. Now, what I'd like to do is, for just a minute, talk about some of the flawed views. We've got a few minutes, but some of the flawed views of Father that are affecting every one of us here this morning, to some degree or another. Maybe not all of these points I'm about to show affect every one of us, but something on this list is operating, if not consciously, subconsciously, in your background. And what it does, it like fogs up the window. You know, you're going down the road, and if your windows are fogged, you can't see very clearly. There's some things that fog up the window that keep us from seeing the Father as Jesus is revealing Him to us. And that's part of the process of what Jesus is doing in revealing the Father. He's helping us escape some of this. He's helping us relearn and understand who God is through the testimony of Jesus and the life of Jesus. Okay? So let's talk about some flawed views of Father. There's several words here. Absent, passive, performance-based, antagonistic, and abusive. Now, we all had, to some degree, we had fathers or adopted fathers, or we have people in the back. You may not know who your father is. Absent father. You may not even know who your father is. That affects you. That affects your way of thinking. An orphan mindset can come. And you know what? You can know who your father is and still have, to some degree, we all have an orphan mindset, because when you get born again, you're born of the Spirit of the Heavenly Father. He has given you a new birth, and now He's your Heavenly Father. But if you don't know much about His character, you don't know much about Him, you can live like an orphan. You're a son or a daughter of the Most High, but because you don't know much about the Father, you don't know what He's like, you don't know whether you can trust Him or not, so you live more like an orphan. You got Jesus in your heart, but you still feel like an orphan in the way you approach God. Like someone who's on the outside, someone who always has to earn it, someone who doesn't have an identity, someone who doesn't know who they are. Or it could be just an absent father, and since he was just morally or emotionally checked out, just not available. And you're not thinking, oh, I know God's exactly like that. You don't have to. It's like it affects the way we view fatherhood, authority, and it just conveys into our initial, unconscious, subconscious ideas of father. Now, I'm not saying that so everybody goes home confused and, oh, man, I must have all kinds of... No, just recognize. There are ways of thinking in us that aren't worthy of the Father that we have in the Heavenly Father. And that may be, if they're not up to who He really is, they're going to be blocking our experience of Him. Not blocking who He is, not blocking who we are in Him, but it affects and hinders our relationship. Are y'all with me? So absent faith, passive father. Passive father is just, he's not involved. He's kind of checked out and he's just whatever goes. He never corrects you, doesn't love you enough. The Bible says that the Father, Heavenly Father, disciplines every child of His. He loves us. And He brings discipline, loving discipline. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking somebody just had a thought, probably because I had this thought, that Daddy really beat me. Well, we're going to get to that down here a little further. It's like, yeah, discipline. Yeah. All right. Passive. But the Father, Heavenly Father's not passive. He's not passive. You matter. What you're going through matters. He wants to be involved and is involved. You may not be seeing it because you're looking through muddied mirror. You're blocked there. Performance-based. Performance-based father. What do you mean by that? Maybe you could say perfectionistic, but a performance-based father. So this would be a father who loves you, who's for you, but withholds and gives love and approval and praise based upon performance. And if you did real good, you met his expectations or exceeded his expectations, oh, he's really there with you. But if you failed in some way to meet up to his expectation, then he withholds love, withholds praise, in a sense to, shame you or motivate you to change your ways. Now, that's not mercy. Mercy doesn't do that. That's not the kind of merciful love that Heavenly Father, now, is the Heavenly Father concerned when we're in disobedience? Yeah, he is. Why? Because he knows that his love for us is being thwarted and he wants to do everything he can to bring us back into that love, that fellowship of love. That's very different than being cold and passive-aggressive. A number of us, no doubt, probably had daddies like that. And I had a daddy. I don't ever remember my daddy giving or withholding affection based upon my present behavior. Now, he tanned our hides, so to speak. He busted our butts, and we deserved it. He disciplined us, but I don't ever remember thinking that because I've failed to meet his expectation, or I've disobeyed, or I've been in a fight with my brother, or whatever. I don't ever remember thinking, Daddy doesn't love me because of this. So I thank God for that. I thank God that imperfect as my daddy was, he didn't give and withhold affection based upon my present performance. But I tell you what did happen. I'm getting emotional thinking about it because I'm 58 years old. I'm only now kind of learning some of this stuff about myself. But what he did do, he did the best he knew how. But we were that close to bankruptcy almost every year of my life. We're hardworking farmers. And we worked 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 and we worked. And I learned to work and I learned to try hard to do hard. And I learned how to make the right people happy. I learned how to succeed through work. You know what? There's nothing wrong with learning a work ethic. Thank God for a work ethic. But work ethic does not equal who you are. Just because the people are taking notice of your hard work and say you matter doesn't make you any different than before. You're no bigger or smaller because of anything anybody says. The only person's opinion who matters is Heavenly Father. And what he said, I love you so much that even though you totally disappointed me, those you went off in rebellion and have lived contrary to me, on and off again, he said, I loved you and gave my son to bring you back to me. It's not performance-based. And we have, and it's been a process for me to actually believe that when I mess up, that as soon as I acknowledge that and turn to the Father, that his heart is just as open to me. His love is completely freely flowing to me, just like it was before I messed up. He has not changed his posture one bit. That's been a difficult thing. This performance-based thing is so imprinted the way that I see Father as a taskmaster. I've seen him more as a taskmaster, as a boss to impress and a boss to meet his expectations rather than a father, a merciful father. Is anybody? Am I the only person? Is there anybody else here? Can say, yeah. There's two of us, I guess. I bet there's more than that. I can remember a time when I was contemplating Father God, thinking about God and how he was inclined toward me. And if you ask me, what picture do you have of the face of Father God? I would have said, it looks like this. Now, what Jesus? Jesus is smiling at me, but God the Father is like, really? We're still struggling with this same sin? I mean, come on. Come on. How long? Now, I know I'm not the only one. We had these ideas that come from fallen, broken human people, maybe our earthly fathers, and we project that onto God. And so you think Father God is up heaven kind of looking at you like, yeah, I'm one of these days, I'm hoping you're going to get a handle on this thing. As if he's just like he's performance-based or perfectionistic or removed from us. And then we go on down. I mean, it can get worse, antagonistic. Some of you may have had dads or male figures, authority figures in your life that were just antagonistic, that were just fault finders, that just always were like in a competition with you. Couldn't let you win. Couldn't, you know, you're playing games. Never could let you win as a kid. It's just like perfectionistic, you know, and antagonistic. And then, you know, God forbid, even worse, abusive, where they actually just hurt you. They sin against you and hurt you and take things from you and do things that are just wrong. And that affects the psyche. That affects our views of life, of views of authority, views of fatherhood. And it's just the moment you get saved, it's not like all that just goes poof. And all of a sudden you look at Heavenly Father like a perfect father who's never made a mistake and you're just warm. And no, we bring this stuff with us and it takes time. And part of it is it has to be identified. It has to be recognized. It's like, okay, I'm freighting this view into my relationship with God the Father. No wonder I feel cool. I feel reserved from God the Father and I just relate to Jesus. There was a lady in the church I pastored years ago that came to the Lord. And I'm going to tell a little bit of her story as we close. And I had mixed feelings about sharing it, but I feel like it's so profound I need to share it. I didn't know some of the things about her at first, but as I learned more about her, the more compassion I had for her because of the trouble of her background. You know, sometimes you learn something about what somebody's been through, and some of your criticism kind of goes away. You go, wow, if I'd gone through that, I'm not sure I'd still even be here. Well, her story was her granddaddy was her daddy. Her granddaddy forced himself on her mother, and her mother got pregnant. So her daddy and granddaddy were the same man. And she knew this from the get-go. And only God knows. Only God knows what that does to somebody's psyche. It's rough. It's tough. And that's really extreme, but there's a good chance there's others here that have experienced maybe not something that hard, but pretty terrible. And it affects you. But I'm going to tell you, the Heavenly Father has come to heal you. The Heavenly Father loves you, and he's not like that at all. Amen? So we ministered to Christine, and we loved on her, and she was very rebellious. And she's a member of the church, and I'm not going to go into some of the stuff she did, and it was like I was constantly having to try to help her get back on the right track, and she just didn't trust anything I said. And I didn't know. later I realized what it was. It's like authority figures and male figures and all that. Just you cannot be trusted. They're just abuse. They're just going to abuse. You give them an instant, they're just going to abuse you. And that was the mindset. Sadly, that's what she experienced. And so I don't falter in that. But because of that, she didn't relate to God the Father as the kind of Father he really is. The warm, loving, tender, forgiving, merciful Father that wants her in close to him and would never take from her, would only give to her. And could heal her and could restore her. And could give her the dignity and the identity and the purity that she deserved and that she desired. He was ready to do that, but she couldn't go there. She wouldn't go there. She contracted cancer, and I don't think it had anything to do with any of that. Cancer happens. It happens. She contracted cancer, and she ends up, it's terminal. And the last time I visited her on this side of heaven, she'll be in heaven, trust me. She was a daughter of the Most High. She just didn't experience a lot of the benefits of that because of some stuff she didn't let go of. Okay, last time I saw her, we had people fasting and praying for her healing, for God to move in her heart. A lot of people, I don't know how many dozens and dozens of people praying daily. I'm talking about, it's really serious prayer support. I walked in the hospital room where she was in the bed. Didn't anticipate this at all. Something like this has only happened a couple times in my life. I can't explain it. Well, I think I can explain it, but I can't make sense of it. Let's put it that way. I walked in, and as I walked in and began to minister her, she was conscious. I had such an overwhelming sense of love flowing out of me. Just a mercy and a compassion. And as I looked at her, I saw the most precious, precious thing. And I had to put my hand on something to keep from falling. It's just the weight of just like liquid love, heavy, tangible love in the room. It was the heart of Father God. And it was for her. And everybody was praying. And the sad thing is there she wasn't experiencing any of it. Because she had so hardened her heart and she had given up on I don't know what all. But she... And I want to say to you, friend, that you don't have to fight that off. You don't have to fight God. Don't fight him anymore. Don't fight his love. You could trust him. He's not going to abuse you. He's not going to take advantage of you. He's not keeping score. You're jumping up and down trying to win favor with God. He's not keeping score. He's already put all of the love in your account. He loves you at the same level he loves Jesus. And I want to encourage you. In response to this message today, that here in a moment when we pray, but even as you go home, you will begin to pray and say, Jesus, you can reveal the Father to me. You said you can't reveal the Father. And that you would keep revealing the Father to me till that love that the Father has for you will be in me. And just keep expecting more, friend. Keep expecting. There's more. And let me tell you, perfect love driveth out fear. The love of God, faith worketh by love. It's amazing how you can begin to trust a God. You can begin to love and have faith in a God that you trust and that you know that loves you. Isn't it so? But if you believe that he's for you, it's a whole lot easier to trust him. You want to get close to somebody that you really believe is for you. Amen? Okay, I'm gonna invite you to bow your head. I'm going to spend just a little season of prayer here. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. We're going to just respond to the Lord, each in our own quiet way. I'm going to give just a few moments here to respond. And this is a personal thing, a private thing. At this point, maybe later, you might even share something that God's doing. But this morning, and I'm going to ask the ladies in the back to play some music that's been planned just quietly here. Where has the Lord, friend, brother, sister, where has the Lord met you this morning? And I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit is here, carried on the wings of the prayers of Jesus, who's praying for each of us incessantly, praying for us. He's still praying for the nature and the love, the heart of his Father, to be known by the kids of the Father's love. You are the beloved of God. He could not be more kindly disposed to you than He already is. And as you come home to Him, you're coming home to a warm place, a place of absolute perfect acceptance. Jesus has taken away any and everything that could have possibly hindered you being received openly, freely, and in utmost joy. Jesus has removed that. He came to the cross and removed everything that was wrong about us so that we could come into the Father the same way He does. So, Father, I pray for my friends. I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning, for the great love of the great Father, for the greatest even of sinners. Lord, you love us, for that love to be known, to be revealed by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of Christ would become more known to each person here. As we open our hearts to you, as we take the risk of love, as we take the risk of being vulnerable and letting Father God have access to the deepest parts of our hurts and hearts. And I just want to, before we close, I just want to pray for a few people, maybe specifically. If you're someone here this morning and you say, Pastor, there really are some hurts that I realize have probably affected the atmosphere of my heart and the way I relate to Father God. There's some things back there that still need healing, still need attention. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to interview. I'm not going to ask you to share anything. I just want to pray. I want to give you an opportunity to acknowledge that. Is there anyone? Would you just lift your hand and say, yeah, I'm working on that. Pray for me. Anyone? Bless you. Bless you. You can put your hand in. Bless you. Bless you. Anybody else? Nobody looking around, please. Bless you. Bless you. Yeah. Anybody else? Just, yeah, there's some things. Lord, some of us may not have enough courage yet to raise the hand. That's all right, Father. You don't even hold that against us. Thank you, Father. Pray for these, Lord, these precious souls that you love the same way you love Jesus. That you crossed eternity, the gulf between eternity and time, the gulf between holiness and damnation. You crossed the gulf to bring us back to yourself. And I pray, Lord, for these. Whatever it is, Lord, whatever, if it's shame, if it's regret, if it's unforgiveness, if it's resentment, if it's a sense of defilement because of something someone's done or they did. Lord, we just invite the cleansing blood of Jesus right now to deal with this, to take it away. Receive the love of God. Receive forgiveness. Receive cleansing. Receive an identity as the beloved daughter, the beloved son of the Most High, your Father in heaven. Now, Lord, before we close, I want to pray for everyone here, but especially parents, especially moms and dads, but primarily us daddies who still have human fatherly influence in the lives of our children. Father, help us love like you love, Lord. Help us see our kids the way you see them. They're yours. They're yours before they were ours. They'll be yours after we're long gone. Lord, help us have your heart for these wonderful, precious souls you've given them. The ones that are still maybe way out like a prodigal or those who are up close, Lord, wherever they're at, Lord, some that have disappointed us perhaps, Lord, whatever, Lord, I pray for your mercy to so flood our hearts that when our kids encounter us, when they encounter us, when we interact with them more and more, it will be something closer to what it's like to encounter the Father heart of God. Give us those kind of hearts as daddies, Lord. We thank you that nature's in us as your children. And we are becoming more and more merciful as we walk with you. So we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these beloved sons and daughters of yours, my brothers and sisters, first class sons and daughters of the heavenly King and glorious Father. Dismiss us in that wonder and that confidence and that freedom. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.